Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God told me to tell you this.
That's paganism.
Do you really expect and anticipate that the divine voice of God can be heard by you?
That's horoscope reading.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God.
That's reading tea leaves.
You can't have a relationship to God if you can't hear God.
That is not biblical Christianity.
You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. I promise you, 100% guaranteed, you will hear Him speak.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What could possibly go wrong with an animated movie about Jesus, produced by Joel Osteen and a Mormon production house? I can't imagine.
Childlike faith is all it takes for a miracle.
This is Wretched Radio.
And God, I pray you wash away my cynical.
Oh, wash away my cynical. I get that one. Sin, cynical.
Yeah.
Can we judge a movie by its cover song? I think we might be able to, actually. Did I mention this is Wretched Radio and King of Kings is coming out to a theater near you? Although, who has room for another Christian movie when you've got Chris Tomlin just cranked one out? Of course, you've got The Chosen. It's racking it in. I think they did $11 million at the box office. It's a three-parter for The Chosen. And now King of Kings is coming in. By the way, just so you know, if you happen to be the sort that loves any sort of Christian production, who deflects any sort of criticism because they're just using artistic license, then the review you're about to hear of King of Kings is artistic license, and you can critique my critique. Oh, see what I did right there?
Yep.
Wish I could get away with that all day. Hey, we're just producing art here at Wretched, so if I happen to say that Jesus was just a manifestation and not a person in the Trinity, hey, artistic license here. I gave you a disclaimer. Kristen Chenoweth is singing the theme song for King of Kings, an animated film. Joel Osteen is involved, Angel Studios, which is a Mormon production house. It has a slew of talent. I mean, a lot of big names are in this thing. Like a lot of big names. And it is based on, get ready for this, the theology of Charles Dickens. You say, well, that's fascinating. What was his theology? Glad you asked, because when you hear it, I think this theme song is going to make all the sense in the world. And then on Monday, we'll get Dalton's review as he sits in the theater tonight to review King of Kings. Let's see if the movie does reflect Charles Dickens' theology or the Bible. Because while Charles Dickens was a huge fan of the New Testament, his understanding of Christianity, if I had to say what it boils down to, and there's a lot of issues, as we will soon hear, but it is not a focus on Jesus Christ being the one who died for sinners. It's not about propitiation. It's not about shed blood. It's not about justification. It's not about his defeating death, conquering the grave so that we can live. No, it's about a man named Jesus Christ who was the epitome of love. And we should follow him in the way that he treated people. In other words, Charles Dickens' theology was more about work righteousness, how to live a godly life without actually having a heart transplant. And that's why I think this song from Kristen Chenoweth probably reflects the theology of Charles Dickens. Let me share with you the lyrics to this particular song, because this is it. I don't know that there's anything necessarily wrong inside of the lyrics, but its emphasis is on being good. And that appears to be the theology of Charles Dickens. Be good. It's not about be saved, be forgiven, be adopted. but how to live a moral life, because there was nobody more moral or loving than Jesus Christ. And I'm actually putting another caveat on this, because our Bible does call us to godly living. Having said that, I've also seen a lot of Christians that come to the conclusion that's actually what Christianity is about, and it's not. Charles Dickens, when he wrote to his children, he did a story about Jesus Christ to leave with his children, which was not, it was not published until he died later. He concluded the life of our Lord by saying this. This is in all caps, by the way, in his book. Remember, it is Christianity. So here's what he thinks Christianity is. It is Christianity to do good always. Nope. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is we can't do good. Nobody's righteous. No, not one. Now, Charles Dickens probably didn't read that verse, at least not often, because while he said he was a fan of the New Testament, he was really a fan of the Gospels, because he really eschewed. You're supposed
to say, bless you.
Thank you very much. Theology. He was not a fan of the church, even though he stayed in the Anglican church his entire life. He just didn't dig theology. He dug the moral principles of Jesus. And that's what he wrote about to his children in the life of our Lord, making it plain. His understanding of Christianity is about doing good. Now, here's where it gets dicey. Are Christians to do good? Of course we are. But is that what Christianity is? No, it's not. Christianity is there is only one who is good, who died for bad people like us. And if we will humble ourselves, repent, and put our trust in Jesus Christ, he will save, he will cleanse, he will forgive, and he will make us righteous. And then one day he'll glorify us. So this is a balance. This is always a balance. And by the way, I'm feeling that because Sunday's sermon, the theme from the Mount of the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus delivers seven parables and illustrations about his return. And his point, I think, through all of it is be consecrated. Be ready. Get to work. Okay. We don't want to ignore that. You can't ignore it. It's too long. It's like 2,071 words. Yeah, I counted, okay? It's an emphasis on how we are to live as believers. And that is that it's unmistakable. And we never want to be antinomian. But having said that, we want to be careful that we don't present Christianity as nothing but a to-do list. Do we have a list? Yeah. Why do we do that list? Because we've been adopted, because we've been forgiven. So here's the lyrics. See if you pick up on Charles Dickens' theology. Sometimes I think, what will people say of me? Well, hold on. This is schmudgy. When I'm only just a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs, was I love when no one else would show up? Okay, so did I do the things least unto these? Was I Jesus to the least of those? Was my worship more than just a song? I want to live like that and give it all I have so that everything I say and do points to you. Now, anything wrong with that? No, not really. But is there anything inside of this lyric that indicates why we do these things? Or does it just come across like this is what Christianity is about, showing up when nobody else shows up? To the least of these, was my worship really genuine? That's got Dickens written all over it, by the way. It continues, if love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand. Recklessly abandoned. Sounds like it could be the theme song for a couple of books that I know of. Recklessly abandoned, never holding back. I want to live like that. Am I proof that you are who you say you are? Okay, it never says who he actually says he is, but am I living rightly? That grace can really change a heart. Do I live like your love is true? Feel the emphasis? It's all about external performance and behavior. People pass, and even if they don't know my name, is there evidence that I've been changed? When they see me, do they see you? Now, again, these statements are not wrong. But if they are based on Charles Dickens' theology, they fall short and they will lead a lot of people into a false impression of what Christianity actually is. If love is who I am, this is where I'll stand, recklessly abandoned. I want to live like that. If love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand. I want to live like that. So this is kind of like a worship song. The point is, this particular theme song delivered by Christian Chenoweth is Charles Dickens' theology. And this is why a movie like this should be scrutinized. If you take your kids to it, what are they going to hear about Jesus? Now, I've seen the trailer. We'll get the review from Dalton on Monday, but I've seen the trailer and it shows Jesus being crucified. And in the trailer, it says something like, look at how he serves people he loves. And yes. But if it isn't about receiving the wrath of God on our account, then it might be representative of Charles Dickens' theology, but it wouldn't be representative of biblical theology. We get the review on Monday, but let's do a deep dive into the theology of one Charles Dickens next on Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect His flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever. At FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Books of the Bible. Titus was an apprentice and fellow missionary with Paul, left on the island of Crete to organize the churches there. The Book of Titus is a manual regarding the character, behavior, and doctrine of church leaders and church members. All of these commands are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us and who we are in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please note, this is a radio program, which means it's art, which means anything I say can be wrong, but you can't judge me because I have artistic license.
This is Wretched Radio. If you're a Charles Dickens fan or a Charles Dickens apologist, hey, this is art. You can't judge what I'm going to say. It's okay, because I'm just trying to get people interested in Charles Dickens. That's all I'm trying to do. Yep. So look, if I misrepresent him and suggest that, yeah, he wrote a story about Jesus to his kids and he shared it with them after he beat them. Now, is that accurate? I don't know. But all I'm trying to do is help you to discover Charles Dickens. And if it leads you to Charles Dickens, then so be it. Wow, Jimmy, do you have a towel in there?
I have a towel, yeah.
Because I'm kind of dripping with sarcasm in here. Let's take a look at the theology of Charles Dickens. Why? Because a new animated film, it is out now, called King of Kings. I'm getting them confused. King of Kings, produced by Joel Osteen and the Mormon Angel Studios. I'll be shocked. We'll learn on Monday. I'll be shocked if it has a clear gospel presentation, because Mormons shouldn't like the real Jesus. Joel Osteen shouldn't like the real Jesus. It makes me skeptical that we'll meet the real Jesus. And even if we do, it's an animated version, which I think is problematic out of the gate. Furthermore, no doubt it will have embellishments and enhancements, which will be deflected because, hey, it's art, and they put a disclaimer up. So back off with your critiques. It leads more people to Charles Dickens, who grew up sort of in an Anglican church. He continued to be a member. It appears that he was a member. He actually rented a pew inside of an Anglican church for a season, and then he bought a pew. So, and he had his kids baptized. He had 5 children. He baptized them into the Anglican church. But that doesn't mean that his doctrine was purely Anglican. Why? Because he had a foray into Unitarianism. Charles Dickens took a trip to Boston and he met the head of the Unitarian Church, which was really just starting out at that point. He met with Dr. William Channing, who was a leading influential Unitarian. And then he met a bunch of movers and shakers in Boston and discovered they're all Unitarians. So that attracted him to Unitarianism. When he got home at the age of 30, he began to attend Essex Street Chapel. And that was a Unitarian, I don't want to call it a church, we'll call it a chapel. What is Unitarianism? Well, it's way outside of Orthodoxy. It doesn't even come close. So this isn't like, hey, have a generous orthodoxy. No, I don't care how generous your orthodoxy is. It does not fit underneath orthodoxy to say that Unitarianism is biblical. It's not. For instance, they reject the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, that would be a problem right there. Unitarianism, by it right out of the gate, does not meet the criteria of the 5 solas. What the church has always understood is the necessity of knowing the 3 persons, 1 God. That's what the creeds are all about. Even the basic one, the Apostles' Creed, it is Trinitarian. The Nicene Creed, slightly more sophisticated. But then when you get to the Athanasian, hoo-hoo, the Chalcedonian Creed, you got to get this stuff straight. Unitarians don't, among other things. Furthermore, they reject the doctrine of original sin, which Charles Dickens did too. He didn't like that. He didn't like that he was very opposed to what were known as evangelicals then. He didn't like that we focused on total depravity. That's a problem. Dickens described Unitarianism as the religion that has sympathy for men of every creed and ventures to pass judgment on none. That would be Unitarian. That would be universalist. He continued to go to the Anglican church, but he still was infected by Unitarianism. There's really no question about that. Dickens, with his pronounced liberal Christian views and commitment to practical faith, belonged to the Road Church stream of the Church of England, which was similar to Unitarianism, intolerance, lack of doctrinal emphases, and reliance upon, here it is, the New Testament rather than the Old. So he was the first one to unhitch it. No, that's actually not right. Marcion was the first heretic to unhitch the Old Testament from the New. He didn't like it. So he focused really on the Gospels, claiming that he prayed twice daily, that he was somebody who tried to follow the rules of Jesus. But did he believe in Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity who came to die for sinners? His writings do not lead us in that direction. In October 1861, when his son left home to go to Cambridge, Dickens wrote to him, quote, "As your brothers have gone away one by one, I've written to each of them what I'm going to write to you. I most strongly and affectionately impress upon the priceless value of the New Testament and the study of that book as the one unfailing guide in life." He was a big fan of the Gospels. Quote, "Deeply respecting and bowing down before the character of our Savior, you cannot go very wrong and will always preserve at heart a true spirit of veneration and humility." That's not what Christianity is. It's not about following the moral precepts of Jesus. 2 months later, he wrote a letter to his youngest son who was heading off to Australia. Quote from Dickens, "I put a New Testament among your books because it is the best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. And because it teaches you that Jesus died for sinners, the best lessons by which any human creature who tries to be truthful and faithful to duty can possibly be guided." In 1846, he wrote The Life of Our Lord. This is the book to his kids that he wanted them to have when he was long gone so that they would believe in Jesus, not so much as just follow the teachings of Jesus. And a total removal of a need for a cleansing because of our sinfulness. Let me share with you some of the quotes from this book called The Life of Our Lord from Charles Dickens. Here's the opening line. Now, the line is not wrong because it's a Bible verse, but it tells us the premise of the book. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That would be John 13:50. He does quote the Bible inside of this book to his kids. Do you feel the emphasis? Do. Okay. Model my life. And that's really the thrust of the book. And there's plenty of quotes inside of it that support that. Quote, "Jesus Christ went into a wild and lonely country called the wilderness and stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights, praying that he might be of use to men and women and teach them to be better so that after their deaths, they might be happy in heaven." Quote, "He was always merciful and tender. And because he did such good and taught people how to love God and how to hope to go to heaven after death, he was called our Savior." No. He was called our Savior because he saves us from the wrath of God. Quote, "Our Savior meant to teach them that people who have done good all their lives long will go to heaven after they are dead." Oh, there it is. That's work righteousness. That's the theology of Charles Dickens. "But people who have been wicked because of their being miserable, so because they've been miserable or not having parents and friends to take care of them when young, who are truly sorry for it," now this is after they die, "and pray that God would forgive them, will be forgiven and will go to heaven too." So he didn't believe in total depravity and he didn't believe in the responsibility of human beings. Hey, if they had a hard upbringing, they didn't have very loving parents, then they're going to be forgiven if they pray and really, really mean it without any explanation of the wrath of God, why it's bad to be bad, and why Jesus died on a cross. Quote, "Yet for all of this, and though the Christian religion was such a true and kind and good one, the priests and old religions long persuaded the people to all possible hurt to the Christians. So in other words, the Christians were persecuted throughout the centuries. Nothing would silence them or terrify them, though, for they knew that if they did their duty, they would go to heaven. And then it closes with a very emphatic, remember, it is Christianity to do good always. It is Christianity to love our neighbor, do, and to do to all men as we would have them do to us. It is Christianity to be gentle, merciful, and forgiving. Do, and to keep those qualities quiet in our own hearts and never make boast of them. That's the theology of Charles Dickens. And there's a movie that is going to be invading theaters and probably a lot of churches based on the theology of Charles Dickens. Artistic license just doesn't cut bad theology. This is Wretched Radio.